psychology instructor had finished a lecture on mental health and was giving an oral test and speaking specifically about manic depression. She said, "How would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of his lungs one minute, then sits in a chair weeping uncontrollably the next?" Young guy in the back raised his hand and said, "A basketball coach?" We interpret things different ways in different contexts. In Matthew 13, and we've looked at the concept of the kingdom, which is often misunderstood. The word is often given specific meaning in a general context and vice versa. There's many kingdoms, kingdom of Israel, kingdom of various other kings, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Each of the terms have a context and a meaning in the context. In Matthew 13, you have the mysteries of the kingdom, and we looked a week or so ago at the meaning of a mystery. In the scripture, there are 11, seven relate to the church, and a mystery is something that was unrevealed in the Old Testament. And that's stated three different places by Paul, that it was unknown before time. So whatever the kingdom is in Matthew 13, it's not the Davidic kingdom, because that's revealed in the Old Testament. It's not the millennium, that's revealed, that God, the God of heaven, will set up his kingdom, Daniel says. So this is a kingdom that is going to be different from all the kingdoms that were described throughout the rest of the scripture. And as we looked at them in detail, and we'll look at the parables in detail, you'll see it refers to Christendom as the kingdom of the heavens. All who profess allegiance to Jesus Christ are members of the kingdom. Good, bad, indifferent, dedicated, undedicated. Anyone proclaiming that Christ is their king is part of the kingdom of the heavens. And that's what these parables reveal. Now, each of the mysteries, all of the seven mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, have elements, or an element, that is not revealed in the Old Testament. They would not have known. And that's what Jesus tells the disciples in verse 11. He said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And then he interprets the first couple parables and the last one so that we would not get lost in speculation as to what all these mysteries were about, even though theologians and commentaries are all over the place on these things. It's like they read a parable and then they just say, "Well, this could mean this and this could mean that, and therefore it would mean this," with no link to the scripture. Let the scripture interpret the scripture. And we will do that in the next weeks ahead. Israel is pictured as a vineyard. And we'll look at it in a little more detail later. But they were placed carefully on a fertile hill, hedged about, wall built, vineyard, wine press in the middle of the vineyard. And God said, "Israel is my vineyard, and I cared for it, and I took care of it." And the picture there is of carefully planted and carefully spaced plants. The mysteries of the kingdom begin with the concept, go into all the world and just spread the seed. Now, you wouldn't plant a vineyard by going out and broadcasting the seed. Very few seeds, by the way, are broadcast. But the main observation here, when the disciples come and say, "Why are you speaking in parables?" And so often people will tell us that Jesus spoke in parables to make it clear. No, he spoke in parables to veil the truth. It's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. To them, it is not given. spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And by the way, that's why liberal theology and most of the cults get so wandering off far afield. They get brilliant ideas. It's why I've finally just basically given up on theologians. I wonder sometimes if some theologians have ever read the scripture. They can get on a track of something and this must mean this and this would there be the logical conclusion and therefore and therefore and therefore, and the scripture's gone off in this direction very clearly making statements, and they just ignore them all because it doesn't fit their theory. Don't do that. Let the scripture interpret the scripture. The first parable doesn't begin with the kingdom of heaven is like, because the king was still there. And the kingdom of heaven is begun with Jesus giving the gospel, ultimately, just a little after this, telling the disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You don't have that message to Israel. They were to be a testimony to the nations. The nations would flow unto them as they were blessed by God, and the nations would overrun them if they turned against God. But now he says, I'm going to take out a people from every kindred and tongue and nation, and you go out and sow the seed. And that gives rise to what we want to talk about this morning. A sower trusts that he's got good seed that will produce something. Now, it's interesting in some of the areas, and I'm not in agriculture, so some of these are from long-dated history. But corn, for instance, is very carefully grown where the tassels are taken off and the other are put on. And they plant a very particular hybrid seed in rows, carefully spaced. And this is all measured. And they'll narrow the rows, and then they have to go along and narrow all of the planters to get 30-inch rows instead of 36-inch rows. And then some will do 28-inch rows. And then they have to reconfigure all the weeders and things like that. And they all have to fit the rows. It's all very, and if you knock 2 inches off of every row, pretty soon, well, you've got 3 more rows in your field. And that represents, if the field's a mile long, represents a lot of bushels of corn, and you've increased your production. And then they discover that these particular seeds don't need quite as much water. Well, we can plant them an inch closer together. They get in there and they adjust their little planter, and lo and behold, they get 20% more plants growing in one row. And that increases. And that's how America has become the breadbasket of the world. It's been carefully calculated and tweaked. They don't go out with their little sack and just sow the seed. It's not how you raise corn. The sower trusts that his seed is good, and hence our lesson, believers need to trust the word of God. Now that sounds so logical, and we would all agree with that, until it comes to witnessing. Did you ever notice that? When we witness, we think we need a degree in witnessing. No. Or we think that well, no one would listen to me because I'm not trained. Or I just don't have passages of scripture memorized. Or I don't know if all my theology is, you know, lined up just right. He didn't say anything about any of that. In fact, if I may be blunt, kindly blunt, he doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about whether or not you've got all the training and education and sophistication and status in life. He says, my word will not return void. Spread it. If we would just learn that in witnessing, we would become effective in the ministry. Let's look at there's 3 elements we're going to look at, 2 this morning, and that is the sower and the seed. And next week, because it's a broader subject, we'll look at the soil, which you've all heard messages on, and you can doze through it if you've heard it all before. But the sower, he simply says, an unidentified, and again, it's unidentified, although later in verse 37, regarding the second parable, he says, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. So he was the first sower. Israel, if you read chapter 12, has rejected him vociferously, attributing his works to Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Well, that pretty much was the official response to Jesus' ministry. So he goes from working in the vineyard and talking about the vineyard to go out and broadcast the seed. So the sower is not identified. We are all sowers of the seed. God has entrusted us. Paul said, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He didn't say, go get a degree. He didn't say, get a string of Sunday school clips that make your coat hang down. Those are all nice things. But he said, trust my word. Sow it. He went forth. And again, we'll look at Isaiah chapter 5 because that's pretty much the picture of Israel in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 5, he says, I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. It brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray thee, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge, and it will be eaten up, and break down the wall, and it shall be trodden down. I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned, nor digged. But there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Judah, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. That's one of several illustrations in the Old Testament that God saw his nation of Israel as a fruitful vineyard with right climate, with protection. And Jesus uses this over and over in his parables later on to the people of the day. He said he had a vineyard, a man had a vineyard, and he went off and he left the vineyard with people and they didn't take care of it. And he finally sends his son and they killed the son, saying, we'll take care of the vineyard, we'll keep it. They didn't miss. Jesus' parables, in some of those cases, he hit them between the eyes. They knew who he was talking about. And in several of them it says, and they perceived that he spake of them. They understood. And he was proclaiming, God has sent his son. And they're saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they rejected. And the vineyard was left to be destroyed. Not totally, as we know from many other Old Testament scriptures, but trodden down until the times of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. So in the meantime, the sower went forth. They rejected. The message is no longer then caring for a vineyard on a fertile hillside, but scatter the seed. More people are saved, I believe, in a personal relationship than are saved in church services. Why? Because your testimony has impact. You don't believe that. That's Satan's lie to you. You don't believe that what God has done in your life will have an impact in someone else's life. You want the dramatic testimony. I remember as a teenager growing up that way, I was raised in a Christian home. And I almost felt like I'm obligated to go out and get drunk a few times so I have a testimony. No, that's not what God wants. What God has done in your life has an impact in the lives of others. More than any preacher, more than some of these fancy testimonies, and I used to listen to them on the radio where the guy was a gangster and he did all these terrible things, and for 25 minutes that's what you heard and it was exciting, and then I found Jesus and I was saved and my life got so boring I ain't going to tell you more about it. That's not what God has done, what he has done in your life for. If he has saved you from all those things, rejoice in that and share that. No, I haven't tried weed, and I haven't tried much alcohol, and I haven't tried whatever the names of all the current drugs are. And I praise God for that. My mind, addled as it is, has not been further addled by those things. Praise God for that. Share it. And with that, be sure to include the word. Why does the scripture say memorize the word? To give Christians something to do so they don't get bad and do the wrong thing. No. He gives you memorization so you have the word hid in your heart. First of all, so you don't sin against God. And secondly, so that when something happens, you have an answer. Be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you. How do you do that? By putting some of the word in your heart. If all you know is John 3:16, you've got a seed to scatter. I don't know if you can scatter one seed, but you've got something to start with. And God will use it. The sower went forth, and it's interesting as he says here, he went forth to sow, and we might say, well, duh, but the purpose is assumed. And when he sowed, the fact that he did what he went to do is just understood. He is a sower. Well, what's a sower do? Well, he sits back there in the hut and he ties strings or repairs bags or and what the sower does. He may have to do some of those things as we have to do many other things, but if you're going to be called a sower, you sow. And so it is if you call yourself a Christian. You represent Christ in the circumstances of life and wherever you are and what you are doing. You are Christ's one. Represent him. So the sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed. It's interesting of the Great Commission when it says, go ye into all the world. It's literally as you go or having gone. It's a participle. It's not a command. Because, again, it is assumed. You have been commissioned. You know Jesus Christ as Savior. You have the Word of God. You have the Holy Spirit to interpret it. You have the Holy Spirit to empower the Word when you send it out. It's assumed. As you go, preach the gospel. And the gospel is not complicated in its simplest form. And we've studied this in times past, and it bears reiteration, but the gospel is Christ died, Christ rose. All the other stuff comes into it. He died according to the scripture. Then you get into a whole 20, 30 sermons about how this gospel is in the Old Testament. And he rose again. That's all in the Old Testament also, and there's lots you can add to that according to the scripture. For our sins, that's an essential element of the gospel. You don't need to be saved if you're not lost, and too much of our culture is not lost. They don't know they're not lost, they don't know they are lost, but they need to understand they are lost. Christ died for our sin. And it's simple, and it always amuses me when they talk about crimes related to drugs have gone down. Well, you legalize drugs and you've eliminated an awful lot of arrests, haven't you? So the statistics look good. They do the same with the job market. How many people are looking for work? That's the jobs figure. What if you don't look for work? You're not counted. Well, what if there is no job at all available anywhere, and you know it, and everybody knows it, so nobody looks for a job? You know what that means? We have 100% job rating because nobody's looking. And that's how the government does statistics. I don't know how I got off on the government. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, share the message. He assumes that we will go. How do you go? How do you sow? Well, the seed is the word. We're going to look next week that the ground is hearts and minds. So anything that gets the word into a heart or mind is sowing the seed. Tracts is a good place to start. I know you people. I've been here a long time. You eat out. You ever leave a tract? We should get some tracts laying back there if there's none there now. Take a tract. Share it. It doesn't cost anything. You can even put the tip inside so the poor waitress has to pick it up and open it. Share the word. Don't feel like, well, I can't do that. Don't feel like I'd be embarrassed. God's not real concerned whether you're embarrassed or not. He's concerned if the word is sown. Use tracts. One of the questions would be, do you bring the soil to the seed, or do you take the seed to the soil? And I believe God is saying, we take the seed. There's nothing wrong with bringing some dirt in your house and planting a seed in a little thing and letting the tomato plant grow so you can replant it later. That's all fine, and we do that, but that's kind of like how church works. It's kind of a one-time, once-in-a-while thing that someone comes and hears the gospel. They're going to hear it. They're going to hear it out there where you are. And you don't have to have 1,000 seeds to get one to grow. Sometimes you just plant one and it grows. Learn to plant. Yes, you invite people to preaching and to teaching, and the goal of that should be to discuss what you heard. What'd you think about that? Or I heard him say this. What did you understand by that? Discuss what you heard or discuss what they heard. And again, personal testimony. And if you have trouble with that, start at your ladies' Bible study and your men's luncheon and just share what God has done. That's all it is. Now, that's a friendly group. You can stutter and get things wrong and you'll be accepted. And then as you learn to do that, you share it maybe with a friend. And pretty soon, you share it with just somebody that the opportunity arises. Use your testimony. The seed is the word. And later on, as he interprets this parable, when anyone heard the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. And then verse 20, he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that hears the word. Verse 22 says, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. So the seed is the word. And God is not, again, concerned with the person delivering it. Have you ever done some garden work with your children? People don't raise gardens as much as they used to, but I remember lots of planting of seeds when I was a kid. And usually we had to plant them in rows, like lettuce, and we would be responsible for radishes and lettuce and carrots. And there had to be the thought for how many you would put in. You know, you dump it all in and expect it to grow all over. You put it where you want it, a little bit at a time. That's planting individual seeds in rows. And did it matter at all who planted it? No, if Dad said, do it this way, he did some. And they handed it to us, and we did the same thing. Guess what? The rose looked about the same. And it grew about the same rate. And it didn't grow weeds because I planted it. At least I hope not. It grew the same thing as the seed that was planted. The seed determined what grew. Don't worry about yourself. Plant the seed. The seeds broadcast. And this is where I think, again, we fall down. Of almost all the seeds and plants in the world, there's only a few that are broadcast. Grass seed and older cultures, grain seeds, but not corn. Or you can't properly harvest it. Those are the only few things that are sown that way. And it's the word of God that can be sown that way to change hearts and lives. You'll notice in politics, they usually have some very defined messages, and they spend millions getting some simple, usually false, messages out there for you to hear. Whereas there's whole stations devoted to preaching the gospel, and it, in some cases, has less effect. But God says, just sow it out there. Get it into a heart. Let someone hear it. And then what happens to it, I know sometimes kids do it, but you sit there and watch where you planted the seed, expecting it something to pop up there. Well, it doesn't. It takes some time. There's a process. Take some water. Take some heat from the sun. It takes soil that's got some depth to it. There's all kinds of little things that are involved. And God says, you don't just sit there and say, well, I gave John 3:16 to him. What's he going to do? He may not do anything. That may sit in there for days, months, even years before something triggers that seed growing. Do you realize that they discovered in King Tutankhamun's grave wheat seeds? Now, apparently he is about 2000 BC. I'm not positive on his date, but somewhere around that area. We're 2000 on this side, so there's a 4,000-year-old seed. They discovered they would grow. They planted some just to test it, and it germinated. The principle of life stayed in that seed for 4,000 years. And then it grew. God's in charge of the timing. God's in charge of how that seed will grow. You sow it. The seed contains within itself the power to take root and grow. Here's what God says. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't know someone's thoughts and intents. God's word does, and it gets right to the point where it needs to be. Sow the seed. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Someone who has very little or no faith or doesn't even know what their faith is, put the word in there, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith that saves ultimately comes from the word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Not I have a power to do that. It has the power. Sow the seed. Isaiah 55, for as the rain and snow comes down from heaven and does not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower, bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. How does God send it? People. When you take the word, God is sending his word. Sow it. The Great Commission. Put your name in there. You went forth to sow. And as, put your name there, you sowed, as you did what you went to do, you got mixed results, which we'll see in the future parables. Some grows and there's a great crop. Some doesn't. And God recognizes that. Whose problem is it? It's not yours. Your job is to sow. God makes it grow. As one said, we do the sowing, the seed does the growing. Give your testimony. Give out tracts. Memorize a couple verses of scripture that you can share. And in all of that, sow the seed. Trust the word. Just do the simple thing, just like in salvation, it's so simple, it mixes people up and makes them stumble over it. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish. How shall they hear except someone is sent? How does the word get out unless someone just drops a seed? And in that process, God produces a harvest. One sows, one waters, God gives the increase. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us that privilege and responsibility to sow your seed. Thank you, Father, for the power of that seed. That your simple gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Father, if there's any here who needs to respond to that and allow that word to take root in their heart and life to produce salvation, open that heart and eyes and mind, and may your seed of your word take root and grow there. For each of us, Father, cut through the excuses, the insecurities, the disobedience, and cause us to be faithful in sowing your seed. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.